We're in the last three chapters of Amos. That's nine chapters, so we're two-thirds of the way through the book of Amos. Actually, probably much more than that, because a lot of the early chapters gave us a lot of information that took longer, of course, to cover and to carry on about. So we're in the seventh chapter now, and I want us to read, well, I think we'll go ahead and read the entire chapter, 17 verses. We'll come back and begin. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowing. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, A plumb line. Then said the Lord, Behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more, or I will not spare them any longer. I will not spare them any longer. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, Prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Now, this is a most interesting chapter, and back in the beginning of their study, we talked a little bit about the calling of Amos and looked at some of this passage, the latter half of chapter 7. But in the first part of chapter 7, God gives three visions to Amos. Actually, the whole last half of the book, or this last third of the book, is taken up with visions that the Lord gave unto Amos. Now, the first one that he saw was, as King James says, grasshoppers. These were locusts, that similar animal who we've studied before when we were studying Joel, the locust plague, and how they were very common in that land, and they would completely descend upon the land like a swarm and cover the land and eat everything green that was there. And such was the case here. Now, these two first are visions. They're all visions. But the first two are visions that the Lord repented of, the scripture says. Now, when it says the Lord repented, it doesn't mean that he had done something wrong and he had to repent of something he'd done wrong. It means that he changed his mind about what it was he was going to do. Of course, his changing of his mind depended upon the intercession of the prophet. God knew what he was going to do, but he gave these to the prophet in order that the prophet You might show several things in this. Of course, we see that this prophet that we've called a very tough and harsh prophet, and he was from the southern kingdom, a herdsman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit, and God had called him to go up to the northern kingdom to prophesy. Undoubtedly, there were no prophets, at least in that time, that God felt were the right ones to use up there, so he had to pick this fellow out of the desert and send him up there to do this job for him. But we see that he had a real heart. Amos had a real heart for the people. You might think, as you've read, if we studied through this book, that Amos delighted in giving these messages of judgment. But he did not delight in giving a message of judgment. And that is shown here by his intercession in this regard. So the first vision that the Lord gave him was of these locusts in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth after the first mowing. Now, many think that the first mowing was the king's mowing. In other words, that was when he got his portion of what was his from the people of the land. Remember that whenever the nation wanted a king, you remember Samuel warned them about this. God told Samuel to warn them about this. If you want a king to be like the other nations, well, you better know that a king is going to cost you. It's going to cost you of your sons and your daughters. It's going to cost you of your crops. It's going to cost you because you've got to put him first and give him the first. And so very likely this first mowing had gone to the king, and the grass was shooting up after that. It was the time of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth at the king's mowing. In verse 2, and it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive. Now here we see the compassion, the burden of the prophet, this crude and rough prophet. He may have been that on the outside. His voice may have given that impression. But inside this prophet of Amos, there was a burden for the people of God and a genuine concern that they were going to have to be judged. And so his preaching was not from a hard heart. His preaching was a hard message, but it didn't come from a hard prophet. It came from a prophet who may have been tough on the outside, but who was tender on the inside and had a burden for the people of God. And so he says, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? There's nobody in Jacob to lift them back up. If you do this, if you destroy them, they're going to be done for, and the nations will come in and capture them. And so the Lord repented for this. He shall not be, saith the Lord. Now, see, the Lord is testing Amos, and he's proving Amos in this process, but he's also given us the true picture of the prophet's heart, you see, in this process. Now notice the second vision, which begins in verse 4. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me. Now let's say this. There are different opinions about whether these were genuine happenings over a period of time in Israel, that these locusts, that they really did come into the land and begin to eat, and he prayed, and that God did, took the locusts away. It seems to be, and most scholars, or most of those who have written the book of Amos, believe that these were, in fact, visions. They were not actual happenings, but visions that God said would happen. Things that God said is going to happen, you see, to Israel. And he interceded, and God said, okay, I won't do it. He never did do it. See, it wasn't something that really happened, but something he said was going to happen and was as good as happened if he had not interceded. And notice it said, it shall not be. In other words, it will not happen. So it seems that this was not something that had happened, but something that the Lord was going to do if they didn't repent. Now, verse 4, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep and did eat up a part. Now, he showed him this great fire coming across the land, burning the crops, burning even the water. It's consuming the water, part of the water, and so forth. Just destroying the land by fire. Fire is always in the scripture a type of God's judgment. God uses it over and over and over in the scripture. Matter of fact, I'm reading my own personal studies right now in the book of Leviticus. And the fire under the altar consuming the sacrifices spoke of the same thing, God's judgment upon sin. And the first time God judged the world is by water. But we know that the next time that this world will be judged, it will be by fire. The great judgment that will take place. And so here, this judgment he's promising is by fire. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. He pleads. He doesn't plead and say, they're worthy of being delivered. They should not be destroyed because they're worthy. He said, no, they're not worthy. They're small. But who is going to stand for them? Who is going to deliver them? If you destroy them in this fashion, then said I, well, verse 5, the Lord repented for this. This shall also not be, saith the Lord God. And so two times now, the Lord has said he will not do this. Now, whether these happened consecutively on the same day, we don't know. They're recorded here in that fashion. They could have happened over a period of time. You see, we don't know at what period of time in his ministry in Israel these took place. But they are listed here in this order. Then we come to the third one, and this shows that there is no turning back from this one. This one is going to take place. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. I will not pass by them anymore, he said. In other words, two times I passed by them. Two times I didn't bring the judgment. But I will this time, he's saying to Amos. I'm not going to pass by them this time. I'm not going to repent this time. And he says, in the high place of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Now here is that very dramatic vision of the plumb line. Now, notice here now that the Lord himself is the inspector of the wall that was built with a plumb line. This wall was supposed to have been built with a plumb line. All right? Now, people who build walls, people who build buildings, lay block and build walls and that sort of thing, brick or block, whatever it might be. I guess the most important tool in their box at that time is not their trowel, but their plumb line. Whether it's a level, as they use on the sides and on the top, or in the case in those days, hanging, they didn't have all those modern tools, and so they had a plumb bob, which was a heavy weight with a point on it, which hung on a string, and they would hang it down beside the wall and measure it at the top, measure it at the bottom, to be sure that it was the same distance from the line at the bottom as it was, that the wall is straight. See, that the wall is perpendicular, perfectly perpendicular. There are several other places in Scripture that speak of this plumb line. In Isaiah 28:17, don't turn now, I'll read the verse. Judgment also will I lay to the line, that is the plumb line, and righteousness to the plummet. Now the plummet was that thing that hung at the bottom, the weight at the end of the plumb line. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. That's in Isaiah prophesied concerning God using a plumb line. See? A plumb line is exact. A plumb line is accurate. God's judgment is exact. God's judgment is accurate. And God's judgment is not in line with what you say about yourself, but it's in line with what God says about your life. You see, every one of our lives are being measured with a plumb line. The plumb line is the Word of God. This is the plumb line right here. This is it. Jesus Christ is the perfect wall. He's the perfect structure. The Word of God gives us the procedures for building the wall. This tells you how to build your life. This book tells you how to have the life that would honor God, the kind of life that would please him. This book is a book of instructions. It has the rules, and it tells you how to build the wall and how to build the wall straight. And so it will pass the test. Listen, folks, your building and your designs and your way of building will not pass the test. It won't pass God's test. God's going to put a plumb line on every idea of man. Every idea that you have is going to be put to the plumb line. Is it an idea from the Word of God? Did you get it from the Scripture? God's going to put a plumb line on your discipline of children, how you raised your kids. You say there's a plumb line in the Bible on how to raise kids, you better believe it. This book lays it out completely and entirely, how to raise them. The whole business is right here in the Scriptures about how to raise your kids. And He's going to put a plumb line on how you raised your kids. You're going to answer for it. You're going to answer for it. That's the way it is. See? Your salvation. What are you depending on? You're depending on your works. You're depending on something good you did. You're depending on humanitarian efforts or your life lived and giving your time to the poor or something of that nature. Well, that won't measure. That won't measure. That's a crooked wall. The only thing that will stand the test of the plumb line is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Your righteousness will not stand the test of the plumb line. Only the righteousness of Jesus Christ will stand the test. He is the straight line. He is the straight one. And so these Jews, these Hebrews, Israel, had been given a plumb line to build the wall with. It was the law. He'd given them the law. God had given the law to Moses. Moses had given the law to the people. And the people knew how to build a straight wall. And God said, I'm just going to come and inspect. Now you see, he didn't send the locusts. And he didn't send the fire. But he can't not send the plumb line. He has to test the building by his own building standards. By his own building code. You see? Now, when you go to build something in this town, like any town in the country, especially today, used not to be that way. We didn't worry about building codes in the little city of Milton. But boy, you better not do anything now without all the proper forms and all the proper papers and everything that you have to have, permits to do the different things. And then they come and inspect, and it has to be done according to that, and it has to meet code. If it doesn't meet code, you've got to tear it down or repair to fix it so it meets code. Well, God has a code. God expects your building to be built by His code. That He created you. He created you. He made you. And He knows what you ought to be. He knows you can't be that in yourself. You can only be that in Jesus Christ. You've got to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and accept His righteousness as your righteousness. You can't stand in your own righteousness before the judgment of God. The wall will be torn down. It won't stand the test. The only wall that will stand is the wall, the only wall built in harmony with the Word of God. The only life that will stand, the only ministry that will stand, too. Your work, what you do as a Christian, how you build. Pastors, how they build a church. Missionaries, how they build on the field. It has to stand the test of the Word of God. Everything's going to be measured by the Word of God. Let me read you a verse or two that really tells us about that. John said, writing in Revelation, I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, this is the unsaved dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. That makes a difference what you think about it. This is the way God's going to do it. You say, that's not fair. There's no higher judgment to go to. There's no Supreme Court. God is the Supreme Judge of heaven. And this is the way it's going to be done. It's going to be done according to God's guidelines. What God's laid out in the Word of God. Say, I don't know what's in the Bible. You better get into it and find out what's in it. You're going to be judged by it. Now, this, of course, this judgment is the unsaved dead. But the Christians are also going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ by what they did as Christians, not to be sent to hell, but as far as rewards are concerned. And so he said they were judged according to things written in the books, according to their works. And those that were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. Those walls that weren't, and none of these walls at this particular judgment measure up to the plumb line. They're all destroyed, all cast into the lake of fire. Now, there's another verse in Lamentation 2, verse 8. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He hath withdrawn His hand from destroying. So he uses the plumb line not only to build, see, but he uses it to destroy. In other words, if the wall that has been built, if the life that has been built doesn't measure up to the plumb line of God, it doesn't matter if it measures up to yours. You may be satisfied with that. Has nothing to do with it. Is God satisfied? That's the thing that's important. So the Lord himself is the one who inspects. Now they had had the right way that God had given them the law. They knew how to build a wall and build it straight. They just wouldn't do it God's way. See? They wouldn't do it God's way. Now, the Lord uses the same plumb line that they had had. That is the Word of God. He uses that same line to inspect, to check on the building. Now, in verse 8, we have the judgment promised. He says, "Behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them again. And here's what's going to happen. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate. The sanctuary of Israel shall be laid waste." Now get this last. "And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." Well, at this point in time, Amaziah, who was the high priest in Bethel, now understand again, when the two sections, when Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon, took over the kingdom, there were 12 tribes. Well, he refused to listen to the people, and he said, "I'm going to be harsher than my father was. I'm going to be tougher on you, taxes you've never seen, taxes like I'm going to put on you." And so there was a young man in the northern kingdom named Jeroboam, who took 10 of the tribes away from Rehoboam, which left him only 2, okay, Judah and Benjamin. And so from that point in history, we have a divided kingdom. Now, Amos is speaking to those 10 tribes, you see, of the northern kingdom. So the judgment that is going to take place upon them is, it says, the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. Now, these sanctuaries were not God's sanctuaries. They were sanctuaries set up by Jeroboam the first, and this particular king who is there now is Jeroboam the second, and they're continuing to worship in Bethel and Dan. These are the two sections, Dan in the north, Bethel in the south. Both of these are part of the northern kingdom, though. And he put golden calves there. And so the worship never was. From the first day, it never was accepted by God. For there was only one place for them to worship, and that was at the altar in Jerusalem that God had established, which of course speaks of Christ, the only place to come to God, the only way to come to God, the only person that can intercede before God for us is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so Amaziah is a priest in the northern kingdom. So he's an apostate priest. He knows the language of Israel. He knows all the language and he uses all the right language, but he's completely rejected the God of Israel. And they're doing it their own way in the northern kingdom. So Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam the king. This is Jeroboam the second, king of Israel, saying, and here's what he said, "Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land is not able to bear his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land." Now, I want to read a quote by Feinberg, who was a converted Jew and wrote on the book of Amos, and tremendous man. But anyway, here's what he says. "Such straightforward proclamation of the will and purpose of God is ever displeasing to the unregenerate and ungodly man. And so it was in the day of Amos. The word of God did not go unchallenged. Amaziah, who was the high priest at the sanctuary of the golden calf in Bethel, accused the prophet before Jeroboam." Now, when you notice what time it was. It was when when he got to the point that Amos called Jeroboam by name and said, God will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword, it was at that point that Amaziah said, aha, I think I got something here that'll hang Amos. And so he sent this message then to Jeroboam. Note the particulars of his indictment. First, he claims that Amos has conspired against the king himself, applying others were with the prophet in a plot. His first charge was that Amos has conspired against you. He's got others with him. They're after you, king. Okay? All right. Second, the conspiracy was being perpetrated in the very midst of the house of Israel, at the religious center of the kingdom in Bethel. He said that, and they're doing this thing right here in Bethel. And lastly, he said that the land, he said, could not suffer the prophesying of Amos. In other words, he said that this conspiracy is going to overthrow you, king. This land cannot stand it. We've got to get rid of Amos. Isn't that interesting, you know? Always, it's the trouble is with the message bearer. It's the fellow who bears the message we got to shoot. Why? We don't want to hear his message. Is there any question of whether he's telling the truth or not? We don't care whether he's telling the truth or not. We don't like the message. And so we don't like the messenger. Shoot him. That's basically what he's saying. They didn't have guns at that time, but get rid of him. He said that. All right. Now, ungodly Amaziah begins with a baseless charge of treason and concludes with the alarming word that revolution or sedition may result from the prophet's words. And so that's what he tells Amaziah. Now, I want you to notice something else. I want to read another quote. Because here's his message to Amos in verse 12 and 13. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah. In other words, he has told the king, and now he wants to make the prophet run. Okay? Be afraid. Okay? Get out of here. Go, flee, before the king killed you. See, that would destroy everything the prophet had said. It would completely invalidate every message that the prophet had brought if he was afraid. If you're going to preach the word of God, you can't be afraid. You can't be afraid of man or beast. You can't be afraid if you're going to preach the word of God. If you're going to be afraid, then get out of the pulpit. Quit saying you're a preacher of the word of God if you're going to be afraid. And that's what he's saying. Flee. Get out of here. Go. And that's what they tried to do to Nehemiah. Remember, whenever the conspiracy was against him when he was building the wall, they said, run, flee, get out of here. He said, no, we're not going to do that. All right. It said, flee away into the land of Judah. That's where you came from, your renegade prophet. Get back into your own country. Go back to your own land. Notice now, he said, and there eat bread and prophesy there. See why he's accusing him? He's accusing him of preaching for money. Poor prophet up there, probably nobody feeding him, having to scrounge around to find something to eat. Left his sycamore fruit down there, his figs and Judah, and up here about to starve to death, and they say he's preaching for money. He says, go down there and eat your bread down there. He says, you just hired by somebody. That's all. You're just a hired man. Listen, here's what Feinberg said about that. Now Amaziah addresses himself to Amos and, calling him seer with contemptuous reference to his visions, advises the prophet to flee to his own country in Judah and there prophesy for his living, his bread. He insinuated that Amos ministered for the sake of his livelihood. The king's priest was himself a hireling, that is, he was preaching for money, and intimates that God's prophet is also. You know, it's always that way. Whenever somebody comes around and says, you're doing it for the money, you know what he's actually saying? If I was in it, that's what I'd be doing. That's what he's saying. If I was in it, that's what I'd be doing. In other words, he said, I'm a crook. I'm a rascal. I'd be doing it for money. They can't believe that somebody has a genuine burden and a message from God and is delivering it. See, the unsaved can't believe that. They don't want to believe that. They don't want to accept that. He's just doing it for something. He's getting something out of it. Some way or another, he's profiting by this thing. Now, the king's priest was himself a hireling and intimates that God's prophet is also. He further enjoins upon Amos that he prophesied no more at Bethel. Now notice, because it was a royal sanctuary and royal residence. Man-made religion cannot abide the truth of God. Mark that Amaziah does not call Bethel and its sanctuary the house or sanctuary of God. It is the king's sanctuary. Unwittingly, he truthfully lays bare the human origin of the entire worship of the Israelitish kingdom begun by Jeroboam the fourth and carried on by his godless successors. See? So, it's interesting. There is some truth even in a hireling prophet's message. And he indicates that Bethel is certainly the king's chapel, not God's chapel. This church was belongs to so-and-so. And you know, there are churches in America. There are churches all over this country. You could say, this is so-and-so's church. If you went there as a preacher, you know, a lot of times young preachers take a little church out in the country. They think they're going to get started out there. Them little churches, that'll be a sweet, nice place to get started. The worst, toughest, roughest, awfulest places in the world, little church out in the country. Meanest, hardest, cantankerous people in the world are in those places. See? And they think they're going, that's like throwing the lamb to the wolves to go out and to take a little church in the country to get your feet on the ground and get started. You know, but that's not the place to do it, to get started. But this is the message that he gives. Now, Amos then answers Amaziah, and he says, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Now get this. And the Lord took me, first of all, as I followed the flock. The Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, the Lord called me, he took me out of that field, and he said to me, what did he say to me? Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Those are his credentials. Do you want to see Amos's credentials? I was ordained by the board of the prophets from Jerusalem. Here's my cards. Amos didn't have any cards. He didn't have anything to show. He said, listen, I was a gatherer of sycamore fruit and a herdsman. God came to me and he took me. He took me just like I was. And he said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. And so I'm up here doing what God told me to do. Now, if you don't like it, then you kill me. You do whatever you want to do to me, but I'm up here doing God's job. And I'm not fixing to go back until God tells me to go back. I'm not fixing to go back because you said so. Now, and he says, now therefore, verse 16, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, now get this in this passage. This is interesting. Back up in verse 11, old Amaziah, he said what Amos, he lied about it. He said what Amos said. He said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Well, that's not what, look back up in verse 9, the latter part of the verse. What did Jeroboam say? He said, the house of Jeroboam will die by the sword. Jeroboam didn't die by the sword. You can read in 2 Kings 14:29 where he died a natural death. But you go into chapter 15 of 2 Kings and you'll find that his son was killed by the sword. Now what is the house of Jeroboam? It's his descendants. It's who comes after him. So the prophecy of the prophet was precise. He didn't say Jeroboam was going to be killed with the sword, but that's what Amaziah said to Jeroboam. You know, he said, always twist the message. You know, turn it away. Try to use it to your advantage. That's what Amaziah was doing. But now notice that verse 11, he said, Amos saith. Well, he lied about what Amos said. But Amos said. And then down in verse 16, Amos said, thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, what did God say? Thus saith Jehovah. See, Amos said this. Amaziah said this. It makes no difference what man said. It's what God said. And Amos was preaching what God said. And that's what counts, is what God says. And here's what he said. Now, This is a tough judgment. But you see, God was fed up with this wicked, perverted, so-called prophet, Amaziah, this priest. of Bethel, and he said, "Thy wife shall be an harlot in the city." Now, not necessarily that she would be a voluntary harlot, but whenever, in other words, when the hordes of Assyrians come into the city, your wife will be ravished by the men who come into the city. Amaziah, that's what's going to happen to your wife. You messed with God too long. You played this false role too long. You've spoken up now against God's man. Here's what God's going to do to you. "Thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword." They'll be killed. "And thy land shall be divided by line. Whatever property you got will be divided amongst these people who come and take the place. And thou shalt die in a polluted land." You're going to be taken captive to a Gentile land, a heathen land, a polluted land. You see, and you're going to die there. You're not even going to have the privilege of dying in your own land. Now, you understand that. You say, what difference does that make? You're going to die. It meant an awful lot to a Jew. Listen, that land is everything to them. To be put in captivity and taken out of the land is worse than death to a Jew. It was in those days, and they still have that great longing for the land. And for Amaziah, for him to say that you're going to die in a polluted land, you're going to be taken from this land of Israel, God's land that he gave to you, and you're going to die in there. "And Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land." So that's Amos said. Amaziah, that's what's going to take place, what God said. Not what I said, except that I said what God said. Not what you said I said, which was a lie. Nor what you said, which was a lie. But what God said, which is the truth. And friends, we better know what God said, and we better stick with what God said if we want to know the truth.